If you got your Bibles, will you open them to Ecclesiastes, the 10th chapter? We're going to take a look this morning at verses 8 through the end of the chapter, the passage that Paul just read, and take a look at the application of wisdom, or the advantages of applying wisdom. There's different ways we can approach this text. It's a good chunk of Scripture. It's a big portion of Scripture. But it is a portion of Scripture that will allow us to go straight through it pretty much, because it just lists a variety of wisdom applications. So let's go to the Lord and we'll pray and we'll take a look at it, okay? Father God, we come in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for this opportunity to come together. Lord, we thank you for this building that we're able to move into, even though we had problems in the other one. We're grateful for that, and we're grateful for this opportunity to be here today, to hear your word, to sing songs to you, to spend this time in worship of the Lord. So, Lord, I pray for your divine guidance and insight. I pray, Lord, that you would keep me from error as I divide your word of truth and instruct it, and that, Lord, your Holy Spirit would make application to your people, and that your will be done. Lord, we thank you for all you've done, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If I can direct your attention to verses 8 through verse 10, this little passage is going to break down in several principles, and the first one is that wisdom gives us success. Wisdom brings success. Let's look at it here. He says, "He who digs a pit will fall into it. He who breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. And he who splits wood may be endangered by it." And the idea is that someone that engages in these activities in haste without thinking their way through it increases the opportunity for injury or for problems to come. Guy digs a pit and he falls into it. A lot of people see this proverb is a proverb that teaches that if you lay a trap for somebody else, don't be surprised if you don't get caught in it. And that is one of the principles. But I think as this proverb is used in this whole section with these other things, speaks of a person that's operating in haste, or he's operating in a quick manner, out of a rash way of doing things without really thinking his way through it. He's digging this pit, and then he breaks through a wall, and he's bit by a serpent. He quarries stones, and he's hurt by them, or in other words, the stones fall on him. He splits wood, and he gets injured in the process of doing that. He's not taking his time. He's not thinking his way through. The next verse kind of amplifies that, verse 10. "If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success." So I would take verses 8 through 10 and say, and I would use that last phrase there as my title, and that would be wisdom brings success in life versus being a hasty person. You take, when it comes to chopping wood, you expend a lot more energy with a dull axe, a lot more time. Whereas if you just took the time to step back away from that and sharpen your axe, you would expend half the energy and you could get the job done quicker. And the idea is not just barreling off into something. Use wisdom. Work in a wise way. Live your life in a wise way. Think. Have a plan for what you're going to do in life. And then execute that plan. Too many times people are just rash and they jump into something without thinking their way through it. Scripture is very clear. We're to think our way through stuff, okay? We're to have a plan. Now, when you talk about having a plan, people always say, well, you know, if you have a plan and if you set up a plan, you know, that's unspiritual. That's not allowing the Lord to work and stuff like this. And I hear people say that a lot. But I'm here to argue that having a plan is more spiritual than not having a plan. And the reason I say that is that God is a God of order and he's a God of plans. When he created the heavens and the earth, he had a plan that he executed. Everything that God does works in according to His plan, towards what He desires to do. He's not a God that just reacts to things. He is a God that has sorted everything out and has planned everything. I think that as people, we are wise if we make a plan. I think where the foolishness of a plan comes in is when we do it like this. We make a plan and then we say, may the Lord bless this plan. Do that kind of thing. We try to force God into sanctifying what our ideas are and say it's of God. People, especially in churches, are bad about doing that. They'll come up with an idea, say, we need to do this, 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 and this, and I think that's what the Lord wants us to do. And it's like, okay, the trump card's been played. If the Lord wants that, then that's what we need to do. But let me tell you how you make a plan. Make a plan in accordance to James. Turn with me to James real quick. The little book of James in the back of your Bible. And look with me in the fourth chapter of the little book of James. He says, verse 13, James 4:13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place, a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. See, that is the rational man's way of thought right there. He says, we're going to do this today and tomorrow we're going to do that. We're going to go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy, sell, make a profit. And he says, listen, guy, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. He said, this is what you ought to do instead, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Note the way he says make a plan. He says, if the Lord wills, we shall do this or that. In other words, you prioritize God's position over your plan first. You say, if the Lord wills, this is what I'm going to do. Or in accordance to what God wants me to do, this is what I'm going to do. And you come up with a plan. You're making space for God from the very beginning. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Versus the guy that's just impulsive, that just steps out and does something without thinking his way through it, without having a plan. He digs a pit, falls into it. He breaks through a wall, he's bitten by a serpent. It's very common in that day and time that their walls were built up inside of the caves or against other structures, and snakes and stuff like that would get in there. It's a very common thing. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. In other words, you don't have a plan on how you're going to cut these stones and stuff. They're going to fall and land on you. Same thing with wood, such as that. So he says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength, but wisdom brings success. So I'd call it first section. Using wisdom will bring success to your life. The second principle is that wisdom executes the plan. Look at it here, verse 11. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed, and the babbler is no different. The babbler being the same as a fool, okay? Now, if you go over to that part of the world, snake charming is a big thing. I've been over in Israel and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Yemen and all down in that country, and they got something about charming snakes. You see them, these guys will set up little charming booths all over the place and stuff, and they want you to watch them charm these snakes. You can have a PhD in snake charming. No, I'm serious. I don't know if they offer them, but if you could get a PhD in snake charming and you let that snake get out of that bag without charming him, he's going to bite you. You know what he's saying in that passage? You can have all the plans in the world, but if you don't execute the plan, it's of no value. Okay? That snake charmer has a plan on what he's going to do to charm that snake. But if that snake gets out before you charm him and he bites you, it doesn't matter how good of a snake charmer you are, you're bitten. Let's put it like this. Let's take a diet, for example. You can have the best diet in the world, but if you don't execute it, you're not going to lose weight. You follow what I'm saying? The best plan in the world is useless if you don't execute the plan. Let's make it in a spiritual sense. You can have a Bible on every table in your house, but if you don't open it up and read it, it's not going to benefit you at all. That's just a reality of life. And a wise person has a plan, but a wise person executes that plan. In other words, you make your plan, and then you pursue your plan. You go after your plan. Making plans that I'm gonna grow spiritually, or I'm going to do this or that, or I'm going to invest God's money wisely, or any of these things, are useless if you don't execute the plan. All the planning in the world is meaningless if you don't execute the plan. And that's what he's saying there. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. And he said a babbler is no different. In other words, you'll encounter problems in life if you don't learn to execute your plan. The next section, verses 12 through 20, he's going to lay out several principles on wisdom. The first one, verses 12, actually goes through 14, is this. Wise people seek wise counsel. Wise people seek wise counsel. Look with me at verses 12 and following. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. Now you could stop or draw your line right there, because that's the first half. The rest of it he's going to contrast. He comes to the next word. He says, but. So what he's doing is he's showing you the opposite of what a wise man does. He said, the words of a wise man's mouth are gracious. In other words, they impart grace. But the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. In other words, a wise man's words are going to impart grace to your life, but a fool's words are going to consume you. The idea of being swallowed up means bring you to destruction. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. You ever talk with a fool? Yep. They start off stupid, and the longer they go, the dumber they get, right? That by the end, you're saying, this guy, he's not just foolish, he's a drove-up fool. I've heard people use that phrase. It must be an East Texas phrase. He's a drove-up fool. You know what I mean. He is hard-headed to the core, all the way. So what do? As a wise person, you should seek counsel from wise people. Don't seek counsel from a fool. Now, let me tell you something about fools. Fools are quick to provide counsel. Okay? Fools are real quick to provide counsel. When you have problems with your marriage, don't go to somebody that's been divorced 3 or 4 times. And a lot of people do. You think that's funny? A lot of people do that. A lot of people that want to give advice on marriage are the ones that shouldn't be giving it. Same thing with money. Okay? If you need advice on money, don't go to someone that's broke and does not invest their money well. Don't go to them. Go to somebody that is wise and invests their money wisely. When it comes to having a job and how to make it on a job, don't go to the guy that jumps from job to job to job. Go to the person that's steady and successful in what he does. You understand? That's what Solomon's saying. He's saying, go to someone, get wise counsel. But understand this. When you get wise counsel, things can change. About the best that someone can do with counseling is tell you what to do up to this time, okay? Let's say someone comes to me for counseling and says, what do I do about this situation? I explain it to them. And then I say, okay, and this is what I would do in the future is this, this, and this. But I don't know what the future holds. And so what you have to do is you've got to be flexible when it comes to dealing with the future. Look at verse 14. He says, a fool also multiplies his words, and no man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? In other words, we don't know what the future is going to hold, but get wise counsel, have a plan, get wise counsel, and then as you implement that plan and things change, be flexible to change with them, because no one can tell you what the future is going to be. We don't live in a static environment. Life is continually changing. This morning's a perfect example, folks, right? We have a plan. We're going to hold church here in that building over there. Things change. What do? You improvise. You begin to implement your plan. You bring your plan about, and you try to pull things off. Same thing's true with life. I think people use the phrase, if life hands you a lemon, what do? You make lemonade, right? You learn to improvise in life. So what you do is you get wise counsel, you get a good plan, and you go forward, but you understand this, no one really knows what the future is going to hold. Things can continue to change, so you got to be flexible to it. The next thing that he deals with, beginning in verse 15, is fools are often confused. Look at verse 15. The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Now, the principle to draw from that is this. You need to have a plan, and you don't give up on your plan. You understand? You persevere through it, no matter what comes your way. Okay? A fool, the problem with fools is they're always tired. Have you ever noticed that? Fools are tired. They weary real quick. They say, okay, we're going to do this or that. They run in the first bit of opposition. What do? They quit. What they do. They quit is the idea. Solomon says they're so confused that they don't even know how to get to the city. They can't even deal with simple ideas. Why? Because they get weary. They wear out too easy. When you have a plan in life spiritually, let's just say that plan is to raise your children in a godly way, okay? Or to invest your money in a godly way. You're going to run into obstacles in life. You understand that? Life is not going to be smooth. People have this misconception that once they come to faith in Christ or come to a relationship with God, they're not going to have problems in life. But the reality is that you are going to always have problems in life. That is just the nature of life. And as you encounter problems, if you're going to be successful spiritually, you've got to be able to overcome those problems. You can't just quit. You can't just give up. You've got a plan that takes you to the city. What do? You stay on your plan and you pursue it, okay? Don't be like a fool and step back from it and say, oh, well, I'm done. I'm wore out on that. I can't do it. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at a spiritual application. Hebrews chapter 12. And we'll begin with verse 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Hebrews 12, 1. Y'all with me? It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's the biblical model for carrying out a plan. You get all the things out of the way that are going to encumber you. Note what he says. Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. In other words, deal with whatever sin ensnares you and run with endurance the race that is set before you. The Christian life is meant to be run with endurance. So you run with endurance the race that is set before you. That's the plan God has for your life. You get on it and you persevere it. Contrast that with what does the fool do? He gets lost in the simple directions to a city. First time he encounters problems, what does he do? He's wearied by his activity and he wants to quit. How do you run a race with endurance? How do you do that? He tells you right there in that passage, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. The word looking is a participle. Participles modify the main verb. So how do you run with endurance? You run with endurance by keeping your eyes fixed on the Lord. What does that mean? Keep your eyes. That sounds like a good church phrase. Keep your eyes fixed on the Lord. How do you keep your eyes fixed on your Lord? You keep your purpose in life centered on your relationship with God. That means you get your guidance from the Word of God. You live your life with that way. You live your life with purpose. You're not living your life to just exist. You're living your life for purpose. Your purpose is that in all that I do, I might bring glory to God. That I'll be successful in life. That I'll overcome the obstacles in life. That I won't be a casualty in the spiritual battle that is before me. But I'll be one that runs with endurance and that overcomes. Look what verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Note what it says about Christ. For the joy that was before him. In other words, he had something that he looked to, and he was able to overcome everything in his pathway, what the scripture says. A wise person executes their plan, and a wise person does not get weary in carrying out their plan. They persevere. Why? Because they have a higher call. Go back to Ecclesiastes. Verse 16, follow wise leaders. That's the principle. Follow wise leaders. He's going to contrast two groups of leaders here. He says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. What's he saying in this passage of Scripture? He says you better select wise leaders over you. Because what happens when you select foolish leaders? They'll frustrate you is what they'll do. You pick immature or foolish leaders, and you're going to have problems. Let's look, if you're in Ecclesiastes, just go to the book of Isaiah. I want to show you what he says about the nation of Israel. Look at Isaiah, the third chapter. The third chapter of Isaiah. And Isaiah was a prophet. And he spoke a lot about the leaders in the land. Now let me tell you, foolish leaders, you select foolish leaders, and it will bring oppression, and it will bring difficulty into a person's life. Look at it, chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base towards the honorable. You know what happens when you get immature leadership? Be that immature leadership in a home, in a church, in a community, in a nation. You know what happens? Immature leaders will only care about themselves, and they won't take care of the needs of the people. The people become oppressed. Why? Because the leader is out for personal gain. Go back to the Ecclesiastes passage and look at it. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. What is the mark of a child? A child is immature. A child can only think about themselves, right? I know your child isn't like that, but most children are like that. They only look out for themselves and only want what is immediately in front of them for themselves. Okay? He says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Instead of taking care of the needs of the land, what are they doing? They're taking care of their own personal needs. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, not for personal gain, but for strength and not for drunkenness. In other words, always select wise leadership. Wise leadership will bring blessing to you and won't bring frustration. Isaiah dealt with it. All the prophets in the Old Testament dealt with it. Why? Because the leaders were out for personal gain. When the leaders are out for personal gain, brings disaster. So what's Solomon saying? Not everyone's the same. You better use some discernment and wisdom when you select your leaders. Look at verse 18 and 19. Another principle. You know what this principle is? There's a time for work and there's a time for play in life. And a wise person can discern between the two. All right? Look with me. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. What's he saying in this passage of Scripture right here? He's saying that when you see the roof is sagging, go fix it. When you see there's something that needs to be done, go do it. In other words, there's a time to work. And the time to work is when you see the problem at hand. But there's also a time for enjoyment. And that's what he says in verse 19. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. In other words, when times are good, enjoy them, is what he's saying. There's a time to work, and there's a time to play. And a wise person can discern between the two. You understand? A lot of people in life get their priorities mixed up, and they want to spend all their time playing instead of working, instead of doing what needs to be done. Be a wise person and be able to sort your time out to where you work and you play. But a wise person can do that. They can set a schedule, part of that following the plan thing. And we come to our final principle. Look at it in verse 20. Learn to guard your mouth. Ooh. That's one that hits home, doesn't it? Look what he says here. He says, do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter. You ever heard the phrase, a little bird told me? That's what people are talking about right there. In other words, no matter how well you think a matter is kept in secret, once it's out, once you let your thoughts or ideas go out and you share them with somebody else, that word could get back to the person that you talked about. And Solomon says it's a good principle to learn to keep your mouth shut. That's a mark of wisdom. A wise person will learn to keep their mouth shut, okay? People ask you a question, what do you think about this or about that or about this person, that person? Don't be quick to just throw it out there. Say, well, you know, I'm not going to make any comment on that. You know why? A lot of times people are fishing for you to say something. And they'll go run and they'll snitch you off. So you better be careful. You better be cautious. A wise person is cautious. It doesn't just throw things out there. Note what he says in that passage. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice and a bird in flight may tell the matter. Learn to be discerning when it comes to your mouth. Learn to guard your mouth. James has something to say about that. Let's go over to the book of James. And we'll conclude with James's comments. James chapter 3. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. In other words, it doesn't take much with the tongue to get you in trouble. The tongue is a fire, verse 6, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Now, how do you tame the tongue? If he says no one can tame the tongue, there's only one way for the tongue to be tamed, and that's by the word of God. It's what he says at the very beginning. God's word is the only thing that can tame our tongues. We have to obey the word of God. And what does that mean? Keep your mouth shut. That's what he's telling us. Keep your mouth shut. With it, verse 9, we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring can yield both salt and fresh. In other words, he says, keep guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. That's what Solomon's saying. Be cautious. Why? Well, he says, especially if it's related to your boss, because word may get back to him. How foolish would that be? Not very wise. I've been in a situation like that, had a real foolish boss one time. Very oppressive. No one liked the guy. And we were sitting in an office, and the guy was talking about him. And he was right. We were agreeing with him. And I just happened to glance up, and the boss was standing in the doorway listening. And I started disagreeing with that guy and telling him, man, you're crazy. He had nothing like that, man. I like that dude and stuff. He's looking at me all weird and stuff. But the boss heard everything that was said and saw what was going on, and it was not a good time for any of us. We were working a construction job, and we caught the devil for that little incident, and it was not good. A lot of times you're better off keep your mouth shut, keep your mouth closed. But applying wisdom will help your life. Wisdom brings success to your life. Wisdom will execute a plan. It doesn't just formulate a plan. Wisdom will seek out wise counsel. Wisdom will follow through with a plan and does not get weary. Wisdom will select wise leaders, and wisdom applied will keep our mouths shut. If we apply wisdom, we'll have a much more successful life. Amen? You bet we will. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your mercy in our lives. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life and for how truly good you have been to us. Lord, we're truly thankful for everything. And Father, we pray as we go forth from here, Lord, that we will pursue the things that are bringing glory to you, things that will benefit our lives. Father, help us to be wise people, to carry out the plan that we have and to execute the plan that you've given us, that we might be true to your word in all that we do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.